We're here today. We're moving on our topics. It's so awkward. All right. We've talked about some things over the past several weeks that are really hard, really difficult. Some things that just, man, when you start talking about people's opinions and their hearts and things that they're going through, a lot of things we've been talking about really hit people at home because they've experienced this with their families and things like that. But as we continue on and we're finishing up our series, we still have like the month of July that we're talking about some stuff, but today is much easier. It seems like they get a little bit easier to talk about as we go. So if you came today and you're expecting like a wow sermon that's just going to change your life and like just lift you up spiritually, today's not that day. I'm sorry. You're going to have to catch a podcast with somebody else later on, go back and catch up on sermon. But today's topic on modern day Israel is super important. Israel's been in the news lately. They had this outbreak of violence between them and the Palestinians here back in the month of May. A lot of negativity that came about that. And so as we're talking about this, I think it's very important to understand because it's very applicable. So many times we as people, we think, what's that got to do with us over there? I mean, there's a lot of political pushing for us today as a nation to stop supporting Israel, to kind of just leave them alone, to let that be what's going to be and us worry about ourselves. And I want us to understand today that everything about Israel has everything to do with us as followers of Jesus Christ. It may not seem like it, but it very much so does. And we're going to talk about it. Look at a lot of verses of Scripture today. It talks about God's plan for His people Israel and God's plan for His people as Christians today, how they're both intertwined. And so this past May, violence erupted between Israel and Palestinians, probably the worst that it's been for the first time in 10 years, okay? And as that happened, Israel was just kind of painted as this aggressor, this kind of nation. It was kind of used as a spurring of how we should just kind of like leave them behind. You know, they were wrong and all this stuff. And I just want to remind you guys that media doesn't always do a great job of presenting absolute truth. And you have to be very careful about the information that you receive as individuals and whether or not you receive it as truth and how you apply that to your life, because you never know what kind of false information that you get. Can I use a personal example? There was something in my sermon last week. There was a mistake. Did you know that? I go back and I try to listen to myself pretty regularly after each week to catch bad habits and mistakes and things like that so I can try to improve on them. It's the most painful thing that I do. If you ever listen to a recording or watch yourself on video or look at pictures of yourself, a lot of times you're like, do I really sound like that? It's really painful. So I was listening to myself. I was doing some work, listening to podcasts and listening to myself talk. Painful. And I realized that I misquoted a statistic. Whenever I was talking about fathers and whether or not fathers, if they don't attend church, that 1 out of 50 would end up not attending church, I said that was 0.02%, when in fact it's 2%. Now, I don't know if you caught that. I mean, if you're not a mathematician, you probably didn't think anything about it. You just went over your head. It went over my head for a second. And then as I was like looking back and I was listening to that, I'm like, that's not 1 out of 50. That's not right. I was like getting on my calculator on my phone, like making sure. I'm like, that's 2%. I messed it up. And while that was like innocent, I did not mean to mislead you in any way, it's just a good example to know that you come in on Sunday morning and you listen to a pastor and you're expecting him to bring you truth. And so many times, like from the bottom of my heart, I really do try to bring truth to you. And in my humanness, we're capable of mistakes and we're capable of just messing things up. We don't always get it right. And we could have the best of intentions. And so even as you're receiving information, I want you to understand today, and the older you are, the more you realize this, the younger you are, this is really hard for you to understand, but I want you to realize that, number one, social media is the worst place to find information. It is the most inaccurate place to find information completely, totally. And then number two, for all of you older people in here, mainstream media is probably the second worst place to find information that you can get. What is being portrayed to you on TV, you have to understand that from whatever viewpoint that you view, whatever viewpoint that these people have, this is a multi-million and sometimes multi-billion dollar industry to present information to people. And if we aren't conscious to understand that when there's that much money involved and politics are involved and everything like that, that people are trying to skew things and manipulate things to make them seem how they want them to seem to get across maybe some of their personal agendas that they want to do. It's one of the greatest things that we talk about with me and other pastors whenever we talk to be, we have to be so careful not to promote things and preach things and use scripture to try to promote our own feelings or our own thoughts, because it's a temptation. Can I just be honest with you? We have to be very careful about the information that we receive as people. Because when Israel was portrayed in the news just a couple months ago, you know, they were painted as these enemies. But when in fact what really happened is that a legal proceeding took place in the courts in Israel. And there were four Palestinian families that lived in this neighborhood on the east in East Jerusalem called Sheikh Jarrah. And Israelite people owned these homes, but Palestinian people had been living in them for several generations. And so the legal proceeding took place to evict them from the property so that the Israelite owners could do whatever they wanted to with the property. Once the proceedings went through, they began to evict the families, and then protests happened, violence started. I don't know if you know what the Hamas is, but the Hamas is basically a Palestinian militant group that in its charter, if you want to be a part of it, you have to swear to be committed to the complete destruction and annihilation of Israel. I mean, that's what you have to swear to in order to be a part of it. So the Hamas gets involved, they begin protesting, violence erupted, Hamas fired rockets on Israelite people, and then Israel retaliated with bombing, and by the time it gets to America, Israel is the aggressors, and it just paints this very negative image. And I'm sure that whenever you look at the big picture, there's a lot of other stuff going on, and there's a lot of political push these days for us to drop Israel as an ally and let the Middle East be what it's going to be. You know, I remember as a kid in the late 80s, I remember watching Israel and Palestine fighting with one another on TV. I don't know if you guys remember that. And it's changed a lot, because they used to throw rocks at each other. Now they're shooting missiles at each other. But I remember as a kid watching them throw rocks at each other in the street, and violence would erupt, and there was always something going on, and there was always this call for peace in the Middle East. I don't know if you remember them. It was like the news headline. They were covering it constantly. But when you look at Israel and you look at this idea of whether or not we should be supportive of this nation, of this people, I want you to understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, this is very important to you and I. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, your support of Israel is very, very important. Not a political thing, but if you believe in Scripture, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe in God's Word, your support of these people is so very important, not only for them, but for you as a follower of Jesus Christ and what it means for you and God's blessing in your life. And it's no surprise that as we begin to deviate from Christian values in our country, and we're kind of moving towards a more liberal, more immoral type of society that we are, that we're kind of wanting to drop Israel as an ally and move away from that. You know, we've said it forever, can't expect non-Christians act like Christians. And so we're not honoring the Lord's word in that. There's a big push for that. So where does that leave you? As an adult, many of you know the scriptures I'm about to read. You understand this. You've been taught this before. As a young person, if you're sitting here today, you're probably sitting here thinking, what in the world does this have to do with my life and what I'm experiencing, what I'm going through right now? It has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord. It has everything to do with blessings from the Lord and the promises that God has given both Israel and us as followers of Jesus Christ. So, you ready? Point one. God has an eternal covenant with the people of Israel. Understand that. going into this. God has an eternal covenant with the Israelite people. And when you think about what you should stand for and what you should support and what you should throw all your chips in, because as a young person, you realize this, like, you only have so much time in your life. You only have so much money. You have to pick and choose what you're going to support and what you're going to neglect and kind of throw to the side, what you're going to invest your life in. When you're thinking about what you're putting your chips in and what you're going to invest your life in, understand what God's plan is. Not just his plan now for your life right now, but understand what his eternal plan is. When you read God's word, you're not only looking back at Genesis, but you're also looking in Revelation. What was, not what is, but what is going to be. Israel is very much tied into all of it. And so for us as people, we have to understand that our desire should be the same desire that God has for us to support the people that he's made this eternal covenant and promise with. And so in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 8, God is speaking to Abraham. He says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you. From generation to generation, this is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Very plain. Very simple. To understand that God has this eternal covenant. It's repeated so many times. You talk about this covenant, the Old Testament, the old covenant between God and Abraham, the New Testament, the new covenant between us and Jesus Christ, and it all ties together beautifully. You can't separate the two. And it doesn't get much plainer than this passage, and it doesn't just stop when or if the people of Israel are faithful, if they're being obedient to the Lord. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But I want you to understand this, that when you look at the Old Testament, there's this constant cycle of sin and redemption that God goes through with the people of Israel. He calls them. He calls Abraham. He makes his covenant with him. The people of Israel sin. They fall. God punishes them. Then he brings them back, and they go through this vicious cycle of sin. Does it sound familiar? We as people do that. Like, we look at the Old Testament and we, like, what a bunch of knuckleheads. They saw all these miracles. They did all this stuff and they couldn't do it. They just couldn't serve God the right way. And when you look at us today, we have Jesus Christ's blood. We have the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and lives, convicting us of sin. And we still have a hard time living for the Lord and saying no to sin, right? You can nod. It's okay. I'm nodding with you. All right, so we have this vicious cycle that's going on. And then Jeremiah is this prophet, and God is speaking to him. And the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken captive, and they were already gone. But Jeremiah is prophesying about Judah and the exile to Babylon that was about to take place. But he's not just talking about the exile. He's talking about what's going to happen after the exile. Because the people of Israel were living in sin and God was getting ready to punish them. But thankfully, the covenant doesn't just end because they're being sinful. Look at verse 37, chapter 32 of Jeremiah. It says, I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I have scattered them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. How awesome is it to look at a God who made a covenant with Abraham hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years ago, and to know that that covenant didn't end because they screwed it up, right? Because we screw it up sometimes, don't we? Somebody say amen. Please participate. Play along with me. If you don't, you're lying. Because we screw it up. We do. And so you're looking at this idea of, like, does God's covenant end? It's eternal. He made this covenant with Abraham that was eternal, that would be on his descendants forever. Yes, there were times where punishment was necessary. Yes, there were times where he said, in my fury, I scattered them, but I'll bring them back. I will bless them. I will be their God for all of eternity. I will never stop doing good for them. What an amazing covenant to cling to. If you can't sit here today and be happy that God is a God who keeps his covenant, the idea that God can keep his covenant, not just in a moment in time, but for eternity, is an amazing thing. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he warns the people, don't swear an oath. Don't swear it by God or by Jerusalem or by heaven, because technically when you're doing that, you're swearing by the Lord, because the Lord made everything and he's in everything. So you're always swearing to the Lord. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you and I don't have the ability to keep many of the covenants that we promise. Think about that. How many times have you promised something you haven't been able to deliver? Because situations and circumstances come. You always think that whenever this time comes, I'll be able to do this. Maybe I'll be in the position where I can. Or at the time you make the covenant, you can keep it. But then the time comes to keep it, and then everything's changed and you can't. Our God is a God who is powerful enough and great enough that he can swear by his own name, because there's nothing greater to swear by, and keep his covenant, not only for Abraham or his children or for us right now, but even into the future and into eternity and eternal life when we go to be with him. It's an eternal covenant. That's a great thing to be able to cling to. That's something we should be excited about. And this whole idea of clinging to the covenant, in Psalm 105 verses 8 through 11, King David is writing, and he's talking about the importance and the understanding of being able to cling to God's promises to his people. I mean, this is like over 1,000 years later after Abraham. And look at verse 8. It says, he always stands by his covenant. This is David. He's writing about God. He always stands by his covenant. The commitment he made 1,000 generations. This is the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as a never-ending covenant. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. Even over 1,000 years later, David is clinging to this covenant, and he's remembering this, that this applies to his life today. And you and I can read this, whether we're old or whether we're young. We can read this and say, God made a covenant with Abraham. And today, we get to apply that to our life. We get to benefit from that. And if we're not clinging to that covenant, we're missing a huge aspect of our relationship with the Lord. You're missing a huge incentive for you to say no to sin, to sacrifice things in your life that aren't necessarily sinful, but God is saying, leave those things behind, because I have something better for you, not only in this life, but in eternity. You need some incentive to make those decisions. And this covenant is one of those incentives. Which leads us to point number two. Because as Christians, we are adopted in that covenant. Point number two. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're adopted into the covenant that God made with Abraham thousands of years ago. Everything that he promised to them, he's promised to you. Through the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are given access to this covenant that was promised to Abraham. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because God freely wants to give it to us. I got two passages I'm going to read to you to talk about this. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul is writing to this church. It's made up of completely Gentiles. All right, if you've been to Graham any amount of time, you know it's kind of a joke. They're not Israel at all. They're not Jewish at all. They're uncircumcised. They're considered heathens. They're considered outsiders. To most Old Testament religious leaders during Jesus' time, they would have been considered enemies of Israel. But God calls Paul to be his special instrument to the Gentiles. And as he's ministering to them, he's writing to them, and he's discipling them and continuing to make sure that they're on track with serving the Lord. Look what he says in verses 4 through 6 of Galatians 4. He says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Don't miss this. This seems like one of those passages of Scripture that's just really easy to read through and overlook it and not really understand what's going on. I mean, he talks about buying them. He purchased them with this high price, his son's blood. Jesus Christ died so that he could purchase us and buy us back for himself. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I imagine the older you are, the more you understand this. But when you buy something for yourself the first time, how much more important is it to you than what it is that somebody gave it to you? Do you not treat it a little better? And I don't know about you guys, but typically the more I pay for something, generally the more I kind of prize it and I take care of it and I baby it. I mean, I have some things at the house. Hannah's like, why do you have that? You don't even use it. I'm like, it's too nice to use. Don't touch it. Tools that are in the toolbox, never been used. I'm like, it's for a special day. Don't touch it. And until I need it, we can sell it and it'll be worth some money. But like, there's stuff that you pay a bunch of money for. You treasure it. You want to take care of it. Understand that God bought you. All right? He treasures you. He paid a high price for you. And he wanted to adopt you in his family. The whole thing is to understand that he wanted to bring you on as children. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, look at what he says, because Paul's writing basically the same information to the church in Ephesus, because they're about the same type of people. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even though they lived in sin, even though they were pagans, even though they were worshiping false idol and participating in sexual immorality and doing all the crazy stuff that people do, he says he chose them long before the world was made to be holy and without fault in God's eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And it's not like God sits up in heaven, he's like, bunch of idiots, I guess I got to send my son to save him even though I don't really want to. I guess I'll just make this promise with him even though I don't really want to. But when you look at what Scripture says, God wanted to. He loves us. He wanted to bring us back to himself. He wanted to pay the price for it. And there's many of you in here, there's some things that you're just like, I don't love that enough to pay that price for. Right? There's some things in your life where you sit there and you think, I don't love that enough. I don't like that enough to pay that much money for it. And then there's something in your life that's like, I love that enough, I'd pay anything for it. My wife, she hadn't been able to eat dairy in like 7 months. She'd probably pay anything for an ice cream, for a milkshake right now. There are things in our life we're willing to pay money for, and there are things we're not. God saw us, and he did not view you as this expense that he just had to make, even though he didn't really want to, but it's just kind of something you have to, like when you got to get your car worked on, it's like you don't really want to, but you got to because you need it. You were like the new car that he went out and bought just because he wanted you. He loves you. He paid a high price for you. You're special to him. And so we are, as Christians, one of the most fulfilling theologies that you can understand as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning is to realize that God wanted you. He loved you. He paid a price for you to bring you into his family. And the reason why we still read the Old Testament and use it constantly is because that promise and the covenant that he promised to his people very much so applies to you and I today. We're adopted into that family. We are children of Abraham. So if you're sitting here today, I hope that you're not racist, and I hope you don't look on Jewish people in a negative way, because if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into the Jewish family. That covenant applies to you and me and everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a part of our inheritance. It's a part of our eternal life. We should be thrilled about that. Point number three, there's a clear promise from God about supporting Israel. There's so much pressure these days in our government and in politics, whether or not we should continue to support them, whether we should oust them to the side, kind of let them be. Guys, I want to tell you, there are very few passages of Scripture in the Bible that God says, if you do this, then there's going to be a blessing. This is what the blessing will be. There's very few passages like that. Okay? Now, it's just kind of like, you understand as a follower of Jesus Christ, the longer you live, the longer you serve God, if you do serve him, if you do live for him, you will experience blessings. You will experience good things. You will understand how it benefits your life in that way. I tell people all the time, even if heaven was not real, I understand the earthly blessings that come along with being a follower of Jesus Christ. I would still live for Jesus even if heaven was not real, because it makes life so much easier and better to be a follower of him. There are blessings that come from following God. But in Scripture, there's very few passages that say, if you do this, then you will be blessed because you do this. And this is one of those things that says, if you do this, you will be blessed because you do this. Not only once, but time and time and time and time again. And I'm only going to use four, and I picked them from four different books of the Bible because Genesis has tons of them. There's tons of them all throughout Scripture. But we're going to read Genesis 12:3. God is talking to Abraham, and when he's making that covenant with him, he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. If you're sitting here this morning, you believe in God, you believe in His Word, you need to understand if you want to be blessed, it is very important for you to bless God's people, to support them. It's a personal benefit. You know, someone said it this morning after the service. They said, you know, America is blessed, but not because America is necessarily a godly nation or anything like that, because we have been in the past, but we're not so much anymore. But one of the reasons why America has been blessed is because we have fulfilled the passage of Scripture to support them throughout our history, to be supportive of these people. Psalm chapter 122, verses 4 through 6. David, again, I think is writing, says, all the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage here. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord as the law requires of Israel. Here stands the thrones where judgment is given and the thrones of the dynasty of David. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 11 through 12. And the prophet writes, see, all your angry enemies lie there confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who try to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing. And in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Zechariah is being spoken to by an angel of the Lord, and it's right before they're in exile in Babylon. It's right before God is about to send the people of Judah back to Jerusalem to replant His people there. And the angel tells Zechariah, after a period of glory, the Lord of heaven's army sent me against the nations who plundered you. For He said, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Constant verse after verse after verse that talks about God's blessing upon people who bless Israel and God's curse on people who tries to harm them or treat them with contempt. There's so many more passages that I could read. And if you are interested in that, look them up. They're readily available. They're easy to find on the internet, easy to find in God's Word. Point number four, we're called to be loving and patient with our neighbors. You know, as there's a lot of push these days to just kind of neglect God's people, one of the biggest reasons is, well, they're not living for the Lord anymore. And when you look in media and you look at everything that's going on, I'm not going to church it up for you. I'll be honest with you. Israel is kind of like one of the most liberal nations morally, I guess you'd say, in our world these days. Huge supporters of the LGBTQIA movement. It's kind of one of those things, along with that and many other things, they're just very supportive of moving towards this more modern view of sexual morality and things like that. And so when you look at them as a nation, it's very easy to get frustrated and think, man, like, should we just leave them be because they're not represented? I mean, what's our country representing today? What's our country pushing today? I mean, I think one of the biggest things that we have to understand as people that God has called us to be loving and patient with our neighbors, right? You can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. We're living in a world in America where most people aren't Christian anymore. You can't expect them to act like Christians. We got a lot of ministry to do. And the same thing with Israel. Most of the Jewish people, they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They don't believe that the Messiah has come yet. And they're lost. And as we said, when you read in the Old Testament, it's a constant vicious cycle of them falling away from the Lord and God punishing them and then bringing them back. And it's a constant cycle. And even for us as Christians, we don't always live like we should. Thank God He hasn't abandoned us yet. When you look at Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He's talking about this whole aspect of should God reject Israel and God's mercy on Israel. Look at verses 1 through 6. Paul writes and he says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? It says, Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Now, I don't know if you remember that story about Elijah, and he has this contest on Mount Carmel, and he proves that the Lord is good, and then after he proves that the Lord is real and that he is the only God, everyone tries to kill him for it. It's like he has this amazing victory, and then all of a sudden his life is on the line, and he's running away like a dog with his tail tucked between his legs, and he's kind of whimpering a little bit, and he's like, God, what's going on? These people are evil. They killed all the prophets. They've torn down your altars. They're trying to kill me. Why don't you just destroy them? Take care of them. And look at what it says in verse 4. God's reply said, no, because I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same way today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through kindness, then it is not their good works, for in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. And so the message that Paul was sending to these people, and the same message that God was sending to Elijah, is that, look, like, you can't just lump this entire nation of people as in they're all sinful. They're all doing this. I mean, you have to understand what we are seeing is what we get on the news, what we see in documentaries, what we're reading in books. And there's a big difference between the government of Israel and the people of Israel. And there's a difference between what's being portrayed and what it really is. You guys understand that most of the world, most of the people in the world have an image of what America is. It's not a very good image. Because what they see is things that they see on the news. They think that everybody in America is a bunch of cowboys running around shooting each other with guns. It's like one of the biggest thoughts that people have. They think we're violent. They think we're immoral because of everything they see in movies and TV shows. And while, yes, it does somewhat portray our culture, is that how we really are? Do the movies and TV shows and all that stuff define who we are? It's not real life. And we know that, but the world perceives us in a certain way. We have to be very careful that we don't just lump everybody in with what we see or what we perceive or what we feel like is going on, because what you have to understand is God is preserving a remnant. You with me this morning? There's a small group of people. Yes, the whole nation might be crazy. Most of the people might be killing the prophets. It might be tearing down the altars. But there's 7,000 people who's never bowed down, and I'm willing to spare them and care for them and keep my covenant with them because of the remnant who has been faithful to me. And as Americans, when we're living in a society, in a culture right now that's extremely sinful, extremely immoral, and you don't really know what you're supposed to do, and you don't really know what's right and wrong, if you cling to the Lord and you cling to his word, you can be part of that remnant that God is sparing us for, that God continues to bless us for, because there's a small group of people who hasn't given in. There's a small group of people who hasn't bowed down, who hasn't sacrificed their souls to chase the world, but has served me faithfully, and I'm willing to save them because of the remnant. And when you look at the remnant, that very select few that still remains, that's the type of people that God's talking about when Revelation comes around, and everything's getting ready to come to an end, and the people of Israel and the remnant that he saved for that time that he's going to rescue, that's the remnant, that's God's people. And you have to decide today, again, this is not some kind of spiritually moving message, but you just need to understand, for you personally, an opinion and what you receive from media and what you see from all this stuff, there's a big difference between governments and people. There's a big difference between authorities and a nation of people who are living there. And according to God's word and what God has called us to do, we're called to be loving and patient with our neighbors, because we want people to be loving and patient with us, right? And that not only extends to the guy who's living next door to you or the people living next door, but it extends to other countries, it extends to other peoples, that we should be loving and caring and nurturing to them. We're called to be patient. We're called to present the gospel. I think so much of this, and I think so much of our attitude as people, we're so quick today to just cut people off and just say, nope, that's it. We should just not support them, not do this. And it's kind of that cancel culture we talked about at the beginning of our sermon series. We're so quick to just say, nope, no more. I have nothing to do with them no more. And in reality, God has called us to be patient and loving and kind. When I think about the people of Israel and most of them not believing in Jesus Christ, it's so sad to think about God's people that he's made this covenant with. And he sent this Messiah, and they've missed it. And they're looking for a Messiah. They've been misled. They just missed it. And don't be so critical, because think about for us in this room, how many of us got presented with the message of the gospel and the Messiah, and we didn't accept it right away. Many of you grew up in Christian homes. Many of you didn't live for the Lord, even though you knew better and you had been to church. It's very easy to do that, right? It's very easy to miss it early on. But what I'm challenging you with today is to understand that God has called us all to be a part of this covenant that he's made with Israel. You and I are adopted into that. To support them is supporting yourself. It's not a political agenda. It's a religious agenda. It's your relationship with God agenda. It's for you personally to understand that the same covenant he made with Israel, you have access to because of Jesus Christ. That a covenant that has lasted for thousands of years can still apply to you today, that you can experience blessings today because of your support and your prayers and your ministry to the people of Israel that God has chosen to be his own special possession. And as crazy as it sounds, God has adopted each and every single one of us in this room, everyone watching online, everyone who's listening to this message later on. God has adopted us into that family and into that covenant. If you're sitting here today, you are an Israelite. If you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, you are an Israelite, whether you know it or not. Whether they would even claim you as a fellow Israelite, according to your faith and according to what we read in Scripture, according to God's holy word, we have been adopted into God's family. We are Israelites. We are covered underneath that covenant and that blessing. And if we don't support it, we're almost denying the faith that Christ has given us, the whole message of the gospel. That's a dangerous place to be. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to read your word, and Lord, for just some things that are so clear and so amazingly helpful. God, I pray that you would be with us today. Lord, there's nothing political about this. There's no kind of agenda. There's nothing that we receive other than just the blessing that you promised. Lord, this is a personal thing, and it's a spiritual thing. We grow in our relationship with you, and we become blessed through it by supporting your people and acknowledging that we are a part of that family and that covenant. God, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives. I pray that you would guide us and help us to be your children, the children that you've called us to be, and Lord, to be strong and bold witnesses for you. Lord, it's not just about doing what's right and wrong, but it's about giving our hearts to Jesus Christ and allowing him to be the Lord of our life and to lead us and guide us. And I pray that we would do that today. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed today. Thank you, guys.